Like you please to turn back to Proverbs chapter 9. Well, for those of you who weren't here 2 weeks ago, we've been going through the book of Proverbs. And we last time we finished chapter 8. Chapter 8 is a remarkable chapter. It speaks of wisdom. Wisdom in the first person singular. Wisdom that plainly is speaking about a person and not an attribute, merely an attribute. The Lord, verse 22, possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Speaking of the eternal generation of the Son, before there was time. We can call the second person a person. Of course, he's a divine person. He is the only person who has ever been generated in eternity. There is nobody else. Only God could generate in eternity God. And those who reject the eternal generation have wholly misunderstood. Because it is on the basis, always, as John Gill said, it is to be best understood on the level of the persons, that the Father, in eternity past, generated his Son. He is the only person who is as old as his Father. Because the Lord Jesus was able to say in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. He made a statement of his eternity, past, present, and future. He exists outside time. It's a fascinating fact that in John chapter 1, verse 18, if you'd like to turn to it. And it's a remarkable scripture where you read, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared. He didn't know that present tense. Even when he was on earth, he was still in heaven. Why? Because he's God. Now, of course, as we've been looking in John chapter 17, he when he came to earth, he had, in a sense, set aside his glory. Or I prefer to say it, he veiled his glory with his human flesh. And he prays that he would be glorified with the glory he had before the world was. That's in verse 3 of John chapter 17. So here we have, in Proverbs chapter 8, a description of the eternal generation of the Son. And his existence, therefore, of course, at the time of the creation of the world, because he was part of the creation. And we see the first couple of days of creation. When there were no depths, I was brought forth where there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. You see, the first 2 days of creation, you see, here was the Lord Jesus there with his Father. And that should be no surprise to us, of course, because in John chapter 1, verse 3, we read, all things were made by him, that is the word that became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So here we have a description of the creation of the world by wisdom, the Lord Jesus, in whom all the treasures of wisdom exist. And of course, that's relevant as we come on to chapter 9. But he speaks, just to bring us up to date, he in verse 31, he rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, rejoicing in the human race, rejoicing in that part of the human race that he was to redeem, that he had that had been chosen in eternity past. Now hearken, therefore, hearken, there is the call, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. There is the call of the gospel there, isn't it? And then we have in the next chapter, sorry, I can't take any more time on it because we'll be out of time for chapter 9. So we have the creation of the world, we have the work of God in the world, but then we have here the creation of heaven. We have the creation of heaven, that place for the church triumphant and the church militant. The church triumphant in heaven. For what did, so we have here, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. The Lord Jesus, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. I think we can properly, we can see this both on earth and in heaven, because he says to his disciples in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Preparing a house in heaven for his people. And then, of course, we have in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son over his own house, the church. The church militant in heaven, where all the souls, the saved souls will go. All will go to be with the Lord Jesus as soon as they leave this body. Their bodies will go into the grave until the Lord Jesus returns and raises them up again, and the body and soul will be reunited in a new body. It's a wonderful mystery, isn't it? Is it sown in dishonor, raised in glory? That will be the body of every believer. And that, so the spirit at death goes to be with the Lord Jesus if you belong to Christ. So we have this house that the Lord Jesus is building. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. And it's a wonderful thing to think about those pillars, isn't it? See, those seven pillars, you'll never be able to knock this house down. Of course, because the builder and founder is God. And the Lord Jesus, he is the rock upon which this house is built. There is no knocking it down. Not like Samson. Remember Samson, the last thing he did in his life was when he was made sport of by the Philistines. Rather unwisely, the Philistines only had two pillars holding up their building, their roof. And Samson got his two hands on each of the pillars, and with all his might that God gave him, he pushed, and down came that pillar. And of course, he slew more people in his death. In his life. And you can even see, of course, a picture of Christ there, can't you? The difference is the Lord Jesus saved more people in his death than he saved in his life, didn't he? Because all of his people, past, present, and future, were saved in that day when Christ died at Calvary. And he brought down the devil's house, didn't he? He destroyed the devil's house at Calvary. Those seven pillars. Paul spoke of James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars in the church. And we should aspire to be pillars, not a rolling, as someone else has said, not a rolling stone that gathers no moss, as some are, going from church to church. No, we need to be pillars in the church of God, rejoicing to be where the Lord has called us, and to be part of that wonderful work. So, wisdom hath builded her house, and the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 16, verse 18, to Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not the rock of Peter, the rock upon which, the rock of his profession, Jesus Christ, and upon this rock I will build my church. On the rock of Christ I will build my church, on the rock of his profession, because no one will be part of that church who does not confess in his mouth and in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And note those words, I will build my church. Isn't that encouraging? Especially for a small church. I will build my church, the Lord Jesus said. In the end, it is his work, not ours. And don't forget that numbers, of course we'd love the church before, we'd be rejoicing. But one day, a wind will blow through the church of great numbers. And there will be a separation, and the chaff will be blown away, and it will, and what is left will be those ears of corn that are Christ's church. And that's what we need to be focusing on, isn't it? To be part of Christ's true invisible church, which of course will mean we'll be in a visible church too. But of course, it's being in Christ in that invisible us that is what's going to count in the end. So, wisdom is, it, although I hope I've shown that this is the Lord Jesus, it is nevertheless in this parable, wisdom is painted as a queen, because she's in the she's in the feminine and speaks about her maidens, speaks about her generosity, this great feast that she's building, that she's making. She hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. There is a meal for people to sit down and eat. Of course, I read the the parable of another feast in Matthew 22, of the king who made a marriage and he sent forth his servants, and he had told them that it was the feast was ready for them, but they made light of it. And this was a condemnation on Israel, wasn't it? That those who had rejected him, most of Israel, not all of them, but most of them, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they had their own business to do. And so he destroyed. Says he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Tragically, that's what happened to Jerusalem in AD 70, isn't it? And then he says, go into the highways, and as many as you find. And you'll find this here, there's a relevance here to the type of people who come in, not the religious. The Lord Jesus said, I've not come for the righteous, to bring sinners to repentance. And it's not that anyone was righteous, it's people who believe they were righteous. Christ didn't come for them. People who realised their need. And they were gathered in. So he sends forth his, she sends forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Well, that speaks of her servants, his servants, the Lord Jesus' servants, the apostles, the preachers, the teachers, the disciples. All have a part to play in bringing the invitation to this feast. I wonder how we're doing. Some people think that, if you believe in the doctrines of grace, I always stop myself calling myself a Calvinist. Oh, well, you don't have to worry, God's going to bring them in. You don't have to worry. And there are people who won't preach, who don't believe in preaching the gospel. That's not right. God has designed the end as well as the means, or the means as well as the end. And the means of bringing people in is prayer, preaching the gospel, going out and befriending people, inviting them to church, inviting them to hear the gospel. And so we are, in a sense, all maidens. And it's an interesting analogy, isn't it? Because again, maidens don't go out and pummel people and drag them into church, do they? They go out and winsomely invite them. They politely ask them. They encourage them to come by their own witness. That's the way we should be, isn't it? Encouraging people, befriending them, showing them what kind of people we are and what kind of people they could be as a result of coming to the Lord Jesus. Most of all, of course, having a sure hope of heaven. Well, the fact is, it is coming to a feast. And isn't it wonderful that here we speak about the beasts that have been killed, speaking of sacrifice. There's been one sacrifice, hasn't there? And there's the sacrifice of God's Son. And of course, we celebrate that whenever we take the Lord's Supper. That's a feast of sorts, isn't it? When we come to Christ, when we believe on him, since we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood by faith, by believing on him. That's faith is believing. Faith is eating. We don't actually eat, as the Romans foolishly and wrongly say, but we believe in believing. In a sense, we are eating. And when we hear God's word, we take it in, and it is spiritual food for us. So the Lord Jesus said, quoting back to the devil, what's written, believe Deuteronomy, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You see, the soul lives by God's word. It doesn't live on natural food, does it? Friends, when we are focused on Christ, serving him, you know, there is a spiritual meal to be had. Christ spoke about that, didn't he? That my meat is to do the will of God. So this is in John chapter 4. And he said, as I was saying, he said in John chapter 4, in John chapter 7, he said, says that if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, it's whether I speak of myself. So that was, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. But then in John chapter 4, he speaks about my meat is to do my Father's will. It's when the disciples came back from getting from the market, and he had nothing to eat. Friends, the will of God, doing the will of God. Here we are, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Doing the will of God is meat and drink for the Christian. Of course, part of that will is reading his word and doing it. There's no point just reading God's word, is there? If we just read God's word and don't put it into practice, then we fall under the condemnation of those in Ezekiel chapter 33. And this is what Ezekiel said at the end of the chapter, verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. With their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can play well on instruments, for they hear thy words, but they do not. Friends, we must be doing the will of God. We must be listening and doing it. Hence, the Lord Jesus today would say, my meat is to do the will of God. First of all, the word of God shows us the will of God, doesn't it? And then we go ahead and do it. So then we have the message in verse 4. We have who the message is to. Just as we see that the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22 they rejected the message themselves, didn't they? The message, in fact, is for the simple. Let the whoso is simple, let him turn in here. Just like the publican who was praying next to the Pharisee who had done everything right, but was trusting in his own righteousness. He fasted twice a day, he'd given his tithes. He fasted twice a week. He prayed, I forget how many times a day. And his trust, he thought he was better than other people. Yet the publican cried, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The simple man who realized his need. And those are the people who have been prepared for the gospel. Because even to get into that state, that is a work of grace. It doesn't come naturally. And so we will find, although in dinner parties that are held in many places in this city, they'll be inviting the professors, and they'll be inviting the dukes and the duchesses and the wealthy and the actors and the Mike Tysons or whatever. They'll be invited. But will they be interested? The chap who sweeps the streets. We had somebody at my other church, my previous church, who was a street sweeper. I got to know him through a friend, a neighbour, who pointed him out. He wasn't a Christian, that neighbour. And he said, that when he goes to heaven, there'll be singing, sweeping through the gates of New Jerusalem. I don't think they will be. That was my theology on him singing this church. But you see, the sentiment is there, isn't it? Why? We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 tells us who we're going to see in heaven. Verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. There won't be many professors who don't want to live the Lord, not many kings, but as the Countess of Huntington said, I thank God for the N in any, not many. It doesn't say not any, not many. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. No one would say, I was such a good person, I lived such a righteous life, of course I deserve to go to heaven. I was so intelligent, I worked out all the doctrines of the Bible, so of course I should deserve to go to heaven. No. No. Despite my cleverness, despite my high standing in society, despite my wealth, despite my strength, God save me. That's what the real redeemed sinner will say, and what you and I must say too. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in my way of understanding. So verse 4, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, and for him that wanteth understanding, she said to him, come eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. That will be the supper you will enjoy, because without a desire for understanding, you will have no appetite at the feast. And the message, forsake the foolish and live. Turn from our sins. Turn from the folly of unbelief. Psalm 14. I'm sorry to say, I wish our Prime Minister would read it, because He has said publicly that he is an atheist. But I don't judge him because I pretended to be once, foolishly. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Turn away from your foolish ways. And that's the first way to do it, isn't it? Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Isn't it wonderful to know that there is a gospel there, that God gives us understanding of it when he opens our eyes. He that reproveth, and this is a warning to us, that sometimes there are some people we can't tell the gospel to. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. We are not to cast our pearls before swine. Sometimes silence is better than words. Silence can be a rebuke that is much louder than words. But again, we must be careful that that silence, that wisdom of being silent, doesn't suddenly become a cowardice that doesn't speak when we ought to speak. And knowing the difference, that is wisdom, isn't it? May the Lord help us to gain that right. And he that rebuketh a wicked man gets himself. A wicked man who loves his wickedness. And that is the majority of the human race. That's all the human race, except those who God has been gracious to save. Because John chapter 3, verse 19 says, and this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. This is the disposition of a believer, isn't it? And this is the work that Christ, through his Spirit, works in the believer. And friends, we have to ask ourselves, are we teachable? Or are we knowers? With the latter, that's not the Spirit of Christ. We need to be those who will learn. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We see that a number of times in Scripture, don't we? How we need that godly fear of the Lord. That is where wisdom starts. Not a terror of the Lord, but a holy fear of the Lord. A holy respect for the Lord, a holy reverence for him. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Well, we see that, we see a parallel verse there in John chapter 17, verse 3, which we did touch on this morning. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who now sent. Sorry, it was. It wasn't that. That comes up later. But it's. It's verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. See, the name of God is the gospel. He's manifested his name. He's made clear the way to God and who God is. How to get that? By repenting and believing the gospel. So that's verse 10. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. A man who knows God has been given understanding, has been given understanding of the way by which that knowledge is to be apprehended through the gospel, through repenting and believing the good news of Jesus Christ. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. And again in John chapter 17, we have This is, sorry, John chapter 6, verse 40. John chapter 6, verse 40, we read, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we see in verse 12, "If thou be wise, thou shalt be," verse 11, "For by me thy days shall be multiplied. By Christ, if you believe on Christ, you will have eternal life, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself." Well, friends, if we'll be wise, we will do that which is wise for our own spiritual growth. If not, if we're a scorner, we'll bear, thou alone shall bear it. And in Galatians chapter 6, there's a warning, isn't there? Every man will bear their own burden. If we are outside Christ, Christ will not have our burdens. We'll bear them ourselves to a lost eternity. So may we have a new vision of that house in heaven, that house which we inhabit here on earth, for we are raised up in spirit, in heavenly places with Christ on. Raised up. We are in heaven, here on earth, in Christ. And when we meet together as believers, in the house that God is building, where two or three gather together, there am I in the midst. This is the house, not a physical one, is it? It's a spiritual one. All those who God is using to build together his royal priesthood. And you see that as final reference in 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 5, "But ye as lively stones are built up as a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Lively stones built up a spiritual house. This house, builded on hewn out her seven pillars. Friends, because the builder and maker is God. This is a city with foundations. Christ is the solid foundation. This world has been made without any foundations. It's hanging in the middle of nothing, isn't it? But heaven, which we can't see, as Christ, as a cornerstone. A blessed place to be. This world will fold up, will burn up. Heaven is for them. Let us rejoice in the feast that is provided in this house. Amen.